I would like to read from Affirmations for Self-Healing. These words on wisdom. We often hear the expression, sadder but wiser. This is the mark of worldly wisdom, which people equate with disillusionment. Indeed, worldly hopes, sooner or later, all end in disappointment, and sometimes in great sorrow. Worldly wisdom often wears the garb of sadness. Not so divine wisdom. On the spiritual path, the expression should be happier and wiser. For true human wisdom means recognizing at last the pathway out of delusion and toward the light of truth. Divine wisdom is omniscience itself. In such wisdom there is no shadow of sorrow, only bliss absolute, bliss infinite, bliss eternal. Let us affirm, as I learn the lessons that life teaches me, I grow toward ever greater joy and freedom. As I earn the lessons life teaches me, I grow toward ever greater joy and freedom. As I learn the lessons life teaches me, I grow toward ever greater joy and freedom. And let us pray, I am grateful, Lord, for every test you send me. Each time I stumble, help me to learn. Each time my human weakness makes me fall, help me to grow stronger. May I realize behind every pain, thy calm, reassuring wisdom. Om, peace. Amen. And from Whispers from Eternity, I would like to read, today, Father, thou hast come into my temple. With thy coming, all the lights of my sense servants have sprung to life, and the door of my heart has been opened wide. Thy blessing has driven away the darkness of ages, sending its heavy vapors fleeing at the first glimpse of thy approach. The loud beating drums of my craving announced thy manifestation. The incense of devotion rising from the incensor of my soul wafts upward to thee. O, bless me always. Respond to me whenever I call to thee. And from the rays of the same of the one light, truth invites, it never commands. Truth is one and eternal. Realize oneness with it in your deathless self within. The following commentary is based on the teachings of Paramahansa Yogananda. Free will is a basic principle of life. God never coerces. He always invites us to live in such a way that we find fulfillment in ourselves. If we refuse to live rightly, Paramahansa Yogananda taught, God simply says, I will wait. We have eternity to live. In that eternity, we live as we choose, in self-created darkness, a darkness as intense and as long-lasting as we choose, or in the infinite light, the true self, which is God. Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes offered a beautiful example of God's way of inviting mankind to seek perfection, not by commanding, but by offering his human children the incentive they need to choose the right of their own volition. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In each of the Beatitudes, Jesus explains the blessing attendant upon observing it. The divine way, similarly for each of us, is not to do violence to our own natures. Spirituality must be attained naturally. It can never be attained by force. The Bhagavad Gita says in the 3rd chapter, even the wise behave in accordance with nature as it is manifested in them. Of what avail, then, is suppression? The scripture then goes on, however, to explain that this doesn't mean we should surrender to the dictates of our lower nature. Rather, it emphasizes our need to aspire to the heights, but each of us in accordance with his own nature and not in imitation of anyone else's, offering ourselves up for purification by divine grace. Desire, whatever form it takes, so the Bhagavad Gita explains, should be resisted even if only mentally. Attachment and repulsion to sense objects, both of these are universally rooted. No one should accept their influence, for verily they are man's enemies. Thus, through Holy Scripture, God has spoken to mankind. Om, Om, Om. I'm so grateful to so many of you who have come from a distance, and of course to all of you for coming to celebrate this very important day in my life. More important than my birthday. Physical birth is something, but spiritual birth is everything. And I have to say that my spiritual life began, my life began, when I met my guru. And I remember that my guru one time, his father, tried to criticize Sri Yukteswar, and Master replied, of all things, he said, physical birth is something, but spiritual birth is everything. If I ever hear you say one more word against my guru, I disown you as my father. So his father was very careful from then on. But God never forces us, and this is a very important thing to understand. We saw, several of us, a movie the other night, Green Pastures. I don't know if you have ever seen that movie, but it's a beautiful movie. It's one I saw with Master. And it's the whole movie is black people. And with their education in the South, they have a particular take on life. And it's so wonderful to see that God will come to you, whatever your own understanding is. And so all the people, all the characters in that movie, it's sort of the story of the Old Testament and everything. And they're all so human. It's really lovely. And God himself is human. But the story, interestingly, is that in the beginning, God is a God of fear and wrath. And man it is who teaches him to be merciful and kind. Well, of course, we know that isn't true. God, man doesn't have to teach God anything. Nonetheless, it's a very sweet and beautiful thing. I do urge you all to see it. And it made me think how it's true that mankind, you see, we think that we are made in our image, but actually we make God in our image. We think we're made in God's image, but we make ourselves in his image. Make him, what am I doing? We make him over in our image. And actually we can't help doing that, because we can only understand according to our own level of understanding. So remember, that is why, for example, if you have an image of Krishna or of Kali or of any image, remember, first of all, that that's ideal worship. It's not idol worship. Idol worship is that which takes you away from God. Idol worship is money worship, sex worship, power worship, anything outward that takes you away from oneness with God. That is idol worship. But ideal worship is seeing in these images ideals toward which you aspire. And, for example, the image of Kali, which in itself seems rather frightening. You have this image, black image with four arms, and one of them bears a sword, and another, she's got a garland of skulls. Her hair is all over the all over the place, you might say, all over the map, and she's got her foot on the chest of Shiva, who's her husband. He's prostrate, and she's that's what it looks like, and she's got her tongue out as if with bloodlust. And many people think that's what it means, but it doesn't mean any of those things at all. Actually, Kali represents Mother Nature, and Mother Nature is benign. She has one hand outstretched to the devotee who goes beyond the three qualities of nature. But creation, destruction, preservation, all of these, the garland of skulls symbolizes the fact that her consciousness is in all minds. Her hair scattered all over the place signifies that God's energy is omnipresent. It's everywhere. And the standing on Shiva's chest, what this really means is that God is without movement. And that dance of creation is constant until it touches the breast of infinity. And suddenly, and why does she have her tongue out? In India, if you do something wrong, and in fact, we do it to some extent here too. You bite your tongue. You stick your tongue out. Uh-oh, I've made a mistake. So this is the meaning of it, that, I've gone too far. I can't go, my dance has to stop now. So it's really a very sweet and humorous, and this is one of the beautiful things about the ancient teachings, that there's a lot of humor in them, a lot of life. When you think of Ganesha, the sort of fat, cuddly little, anyway, but it's all delightful, and the essence of spirituality is delight. And we must understand that God tries to win us, not, he doesn't try to drive us, but man gets angry, man gets jealous, man tries to hurt other people, and so he assumes. Because whatever you see of other people, that's what you will think that they want toward you. This is why I often say to people, if you want others to love you, then love them. If you want others to be kind to you, then be kind to them. And if they don't love you, and if they're unkind to you, well, just accept that as a part of the game of life. But at least you can have kind feelings, and you can have the benefit of that kindness, because it all really begins here. And so the more blissful you are, the more people will react to you that way too. So God draws us, and the law of karma seems like a very harsh law, but it's not. Whatever you have put out, that's what you get back. God doesn't really, he doesn't enter into that. He just creates his law. He's impersonal. You can say that he invites, you can say that he's kind, but actually the truth is he's beyond, triguna rahitam, he's beyond all qualities, and he watches. He's from that watchful state. But he's a silent observer and welcomes and draws. The thing is that it's like a fence, and you're sitting on this fence, and on one side is Maya and delusion and Satan. The other side is God and his bliss. But you've got to make the first move. And he doesn't punish you if you do wrong, but you do punish yourself. If you hate other people, you find yourself expecting them to hate you. If you love other people, you find yourself loving, expecting them to love you. And if they don't, you understand it's their problem, it's not yours. And so you find that the more you live in the right way, the law of morality is very similar to, well, as I've used the illustration of a stove. If you put your hand on a hot stove, the stove doesn't have any ill will toward you, but your hand will hurt. And the very fact that it will hurt is good for you, because it teaches you not to destroy your hand by putting it in fire, by putting it on something that it isn't made to touch. So the law basically is friendly to you, but it is hard on those who go against it. And the law of karma, if you think of the suffering that people can go through in this world, it can be terrible. When you think of people locked up in a dungeon, Hardly. They're finally starving to death. These things have happened. When you think of concentration camps, these things have not happened in most of your lifetime, but they did happen in mine. I remember being on a train in Germany, and in my brother's compartment, there was a man, when we reached the border of Germany, crossing Germany, this man was taken off. And we knew, young as we were, he was probably taken away and killed. This is a terrible thing that people do to each other in this world. But sooner or later, children who, if you have a little child and the child is trying to cross the street into heavy traffic, you don't say, "Come back, Johnny. It's not good for you to walk into heavy traffic." You're much more likely to yank him back and give him a good wallop to make sure that he understands this is not something to be done. He doesn't get hit by the car, but he does get hit by your hand. And so he thinks, okay, this better, I better not. So life does give you a few good wallops, and they're good for you. I have to say that every pain I have ever endured has been good for me. It sometimes changed my direction of understanding. It sometimes helped to get rid of karma. I have felt lighter. You will see that there is no malice in the divine law, but there is impersonal justice. And sometimes people feel like that man who was before a judge, and the judge said, "How do you plead?" And you said, "Your Honor, I plead for mercy." So many people, they plead for mercy. But we must understand that the law is benign. And these are the ways that when you think of Hitler, I remember hearing some of his talks. And if you've seen that movie, The Great Dictator, it's quite a funny movie, although it's a little sad too. But the way that Hitler is shouting and so on, that's the way he did it. Demagogues, people who try to rule people, people who try to bully others and so on, they're not the people who change the world. Those who change the world are those who offer a better way of life. And this is what we are trying to do, and this is what Master brought to the world. We're offering them a new way of life, a way that it's up to them. We don't tell them, if you don't go our way, you'll go to hell. But if you do go our way, you'll find a lot of peace. You'll find a lot of happiness. And Master, when he talked about communities, he was offering a way of life that is wonderful for those who live it. I remember, I was present then. You know, I've told you this before, that when I was 15 is when I first got the idea of starting communities. And I had the idea of communities everywhere, and all of them bringing a new wave of energy into the world. It's very much like what Master said. And all my friends were enthusiastic until they found out that I was serious. And then they all backed off. And I realized that I wasn't ready to do it. But when I met Master and he talked about it, my enthusiasm was reawakened. And I remember that garden party when he was talking in Beverly Hills. It was rather an astonishing event, because after all, after a garden party, you expect that Master, who was the guest of honor, would get up and thank his hostess and thank everybody for coming, and say, "It's nice to see so many people here, and hope that you will get a chance to get to know each other better," and all the nice, gracious things that you might do. It was not like that. He stood up there and shouted. And he said, "This day marks the beginning of an era, and my word shall not die." And he went on talking like that. I have never been so moved. It was electrifying. And he said, "Thousands of youths must go north." The whole thing you shouted. He didn't. North, south, east, west, everywhere. And he said, "I am sowing these thoughts in the ether, and my thoughts shall not die." My God, you'd have thought that the... Well, he wasn't invited back for another garden party. But for him, this was the moment to announce to the world a new way of life. And I think And this is really a thought. It's not a prophecy, but I believe that the modern cities are a disease. I think that there's going to be another kind of world after these hard times that we're coming to. I suspect that people will go to the countrysides and create communities. Master said this idea would spread like wildfire, but he talked about it all his life. But after hearing that talk, I can't imagine how Daya, when I said to her in 1958, when are we going to start these communities? And her answer was very casual. She said, I'm frankly not interested. I don't know. But they were one of the central things that he came to teach. He came to change the civilization. He came to open the door to a new way of life for everybody. And I think that we must accept the probability that the kind of life that we know today will not be ours tomorrow. I saw a movie again. I've been watching some of these things. A very interesting documentary on oil. It's called Crude Awakening. And I talked about this yesterday. I'd like to emphasize again that the oil fields are drying up. Texas oil fields, all the machinery is there. It's not moving. It's nothing, no oil to take out. Elsewhere in the world, the oil is gradually depleting. And the big oil finds that they've made in Alaska and in Arabia and the Near East, these things are not, it's not going to last forever. And we have geologists, my father was one of them, just going everywhere looking for these things. My father was given the Legion of Honor for finding oil near Parentis, but it didn't, turned out not to be as large a thing as people thought. This oil is going to run out. And what does it mean for us? Well, you can say that everything in this world that we live in this modern civilization, depends on oil. Plastics depend on oil. Cars, gasoline, airplanes obviously depend on oil. But just about everything you have, everything you buy, oil is involved in one way or another. And if oil does give out, where will the electricity come from? Where will the car, how will the cars go? It's a world that's hard to contemplate. But does it mean that we are going to go back to medieval times, people with bullock carts and so on? It can't mean that, because we're in a new age, an age of energy. And man's consciousness of energy must therefore bring that awareness of other alternatives to energy. I think solar energy, waves, the tides create great energy in their movement. The wind, where you have wind, but the amount of energy that wind and those things now generate is very small. We're trying to create alternative energy and electricity from the sun and so on. I would like for you all to help Darren in his efforts to bring this new thing out, because I think that if we think the way we think today, we're thinking in terms of what the government can do, massive fields that create huge powers for big cities and so on, I don't think we're going to have that kind of future. I think we're going to have a war that will destroy many people. And I think it will be smaller groups of people in smaller areas and more centered there rather than coming from a big grid. This is my suspicion, but it's a suspicion based on a certain amount of thinking, quite a lot of thinking. And if it is so, then when Master said that this idea of communities is going to spread like wildfire, I can see that happening. And God's ways are painful sometimes, but still he invites, he doesn't force. But I don't know, this is about close to forcing as I can see. When everything else is destroyed, what are you going to do? You sort of have to go in a certain way. And I do think, seriously, that these small communities are going to be our future, that we will generate the energy that we need. And this we can do if we have solar energy. This we can do if we do it on a small scale. If we do it on a huge scale, then it becomes more and more difficult. If we try to introduce into the national grid, which no longer can give oil enough to supply power to these towns and so on, if we lose that oil, I don't think that the sun energy that we can create will match it by a tiny bit even. India will find it easier. Countries like India will find it easier because they don't have that power grid yet, at least not to the extent that we do in America. But I think that in time, India can take that kind of poverty and that kind of collapse, but America is going to be very hard. The Bhrigu Sanghita said to me, in the reading it gave me, in the future, in his country, when there will be weeping in every home, it talked about that time. And here we are, smiling and happy and well-dressed and comfortable and well-fed. But it's not going to be like that for a very long time. This is my sincere conviction. I'd be very happy to be wrong. But I know that there's a great need to change man's way of thinking. Man's way of thinking has been massive. Man's way of thinking has been fixed and powerful and solid. We're living in an age of energy where things are moving. Things are very different. Our whole approach to life in the next few decades is going to be completely changed. And if you get in tune with that and go with it, there's that story I told again of this man who was ready to commit suicide because he had lost everything in the stock market crash of 1929-1930. And he was all set to go out and kill himself, and he wanted to walk into the waves and get drowned. And the waves kept throwing him back and throwing him back. He couldn't get into them. And one time he fell down on his knees and he looked beside him, and there was this little shell, fragile, but because it went with the waves, it was still intact. And he realized, I've been trying to go against the waves. If I will go with the waves, then I will be able to live peacefully. And he did that, and he ended his life not poor, but not rich, but having what he wanted. And if we can learn with the influences that we're facing today, and they're going to face worse and worse and worse, instead of clinging to the old boat, which is going down anyway, and say that this is my rock of salvation when there's no rock there, it's just going down. I would say, think differently. Think small. Think in terms of not building big businesses. They aren't going to be the answer of the future. The answer is going to be a completely different thing. Try to get in tune with what God is making happen in your life. If you lose your job, and it's quite possible, then don't think the world has fallen apart. Maybe God wants you to do something else. Maybe he has some plan in mind for you. But go with those currents and listen inwardly. You'll find that the more you listen in your heart, the more you will feel a guidance telling you, go toward that which seems freeing. I think two principles, two tests can determine whether an action is right or wrong. One is that it leads toward greater bliss, and the other that it leads toward greater inner freedom. Both of those are virtually synonymous. If you live for freedom, and above all, as Master said, those who love God will be protected. But don't have your money in stocks. And I would say that gold, yes, gold will be worth quite a lot more than money soon. But even that isn't worth nearly so much as the food you can eat. How much better it would be to have land of your own that you can grow. It's so wonderful to drive by our fields here and see all the work that they're doing in planting this different kinds of like permaculture and so on, that we're developing our farm. It's wonderful to see. This is what man needs to do. He needs to remember that he belongs to a planet. His cities have sort of separated him from that planet. But I think that cities are the greatest disease of our times. They are the hotbed of Maya, hotbed of endless delusions of ego and power and control over others and so on. We need to get away from that. God is performing an operation, let's put it that way. And he's taking things out of our civilization that don't belong there. They are cancers upon society. But the more you live for his joy, the more you live feeling that I love God and I want him and nothing else matters, you will learn to stand unshaken amidst the crash of breaking worlds. Then you will know that he is always with you. Joy to you.